Good morning. I hope that everybody is doing well this morning. I hope you're all safe and healthy, and we hope to see you soon. But until then, we're going to continue along in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. So if you have a Bible with you, you could open up to Matthew chapter 5. It's where we're going to be once again today, Matthew chapter 5. And in this passage in Matthew, what we're looking at is in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus is laying out what it looks like to be one of his followers. So let me go ahead and read the passage of scripture that we're going to be studying today. In Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 38, Jesus says this: "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you." That is our passage for this morning. Now, one of the things that we should notice from this passage today is a phrase that should be familiar to us by now. In verse 38, Jesus says, "You have heard that it was said, but I say to you." Now, Jesus uses this same phrase 6 times in a row in Matthew chapter 5. And each time that he uses it, he's pointing out another area of life where the followers of Jesus need to reevaluate how they're living. And the reason that they need to reevaluate is because even though it might seem like Jesus is giving them something new, like he's changing something that God might have taught them as a how to live before, in fact, what Jesus is actually doing is he's pointing out ways that they have misunderstood, ways that they have misused and misheard what God has already taught them. And typically the reason why what God said and what they heard were two different things was because of the people. People like us, people like you and me. People who, when we see something difficult or uncomfortable or something that we don't want to do, what people like us do is we look for a way out. We look for a loophole. And if we can't find one, then we just adjust and change things a little bit to be more suitable for what we want to do. Now, that's what's going on every single time that Jesus uses this phrase, "You have heard it said, but I say to you." He's pointing out a loophole or a misapplication of God's words and intentions. A place where people like us might look and focus on the letter of the law, but miss the spirit of the law. And the area that Jesus is addressing in our passage today is retaliation. If you look at your Bible, that might be the heading on the top of it. And I'm sure we've all heard the phrase that Jesus quotes here. He says, "You've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth." This is a principle that we have become familiar with for generations. We've been using it in our everyday life, but maybe we heard it in different ways. If you've ever heard the phrase, a tit for tat, that's the same kind of thing, an eye for an eye. If you do something to me, I will do something to you in return. There's even this unwritten rule in Major League Baseball that if a pitcher hits a batter and it looks like it was done on purpose, then in the next inning, you can expect the pitcher of the other team to hit one of their batters in return. This is tit for tat. This is an eye for an eye. But every now and again in baseball, the umpire will catch on to what's happening and he'll stop it before the other team gets a chance. After the first batter gets hit, he'll give a warning to both dugouts saying the next pitcher who hits a batter is going to be ejected from the game. And if your pitcher was the one who just hit somebody, you grin to yourself and think, hey, we just got away with something. But if you're on the other team and you just got hit by the pitcher, then you are outraged. You're saying, hey, they got to hit one of our batters. We should get to hit one of theirs. That's not fair. And that's essentially what the principle of an eye for an eye was designed for: fairness, justice, and equality. Let's take a look at where this principle, eye for an eye, actually comes from. When Jesus says, "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth," Jesus is showing us that this phrase actually was a quote directly from the Old Testament. In the book of Leviticus, we read, "If anyone injures his neighbor, as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person, it shall be given to him." Now, this is the very first instance of the eye for an eye principle here in Leviticus. And when God initially gave this principle to his people, it was revolutionary in the ancient world. Because back in their day, justice didn't always look just or fair. For instance, let's say back in their day, somebody stole another person's horse. That's messed up. You shouldn't do that. There should be consequences for something like that. But let's say that the stolen horse belonged to the king. Uh-oh. Back then, stealing a king's horse might mean throw him in jail. It might mean take everything he's got. Or it might mean off with his head. But if you flip the story, if the tables were turned, if the king was the one who stole the horse from the peasant, what do you think would happen? Nothing? Or at least nothing as severe as what would happen to the peasant. So you see, in ancient times, justice didn't always seem just, because justice was measured out differently for different people. People with influence and money and resources, they were treated one way. But the people who didn't have those things, the people who were less fortunate, they were getting trampled on, they were getting used, they were getting exploited in their culture. But when Jesus, or when God introduced the eye for an eye principle, all of a sudden the playing field was leveled. All of a sudden, justice was the same for everybody, no matter who you were. So if the king stole the horse, he should face the same consequences as if the peasant stole the horse. So you see, the eye for an eye principle initially brought justice and fairness and equality. And you see how the eye for an eye principle, it also brought value. It gave a voice to people who typically didn't have one. The eye for an eye principle said, hey, you're not going to get to walk all over people anymore. And from now on, there's going to be the same standard of justice for everybody. So you see, the eye for an eye principle, it initially elevated how people treated each other. But the eye for an eye principle had another aspect to it. And not only did it provide justice, but it also put a restriction on retaliation and vengeance. It's natural when somebody hurts you to want to hurt them back, to want to retaliate them. And we say things like, I don't get mad, I get even. But that's not always the case. Most of the time when we take retaliation, our retaliation is not even. A couple of months ago, I was visiting some friends, and unbeknown to me, their kids had just gotten a bunch of new Nerf guns. You know those little plastic Nerf guns? Kind of like this one that shoots little darts? Well, when I got to the house, there was no kids around, and which is odd because they're usually running around everywhere. And after a couple of minutes of eerie silence, all of a sudden, the place erupted. One kid comes jumping out of a closet, another one pops up from behind a couch, another kid comes screaming in from another part of the house, and then they ambush me with a hailstorm of darts. So, do you know what I did? I went and bought one of these. Fully automatic, battery powered, it shoots 24 bullets. And not the little tiny ones that they were shooting at me. This thing, it shoots the mega bullets. So a couple of days later, when I showed up and surprised attacked them at their house, it was like a scene from The Matrix. Now, my point in telling you this is that when it comes to people like us, when we retaliate, when we take revenge, it's not always even. It tends to escalate. Those kids got me with a bunch of little darts, and then I went out and bought a bazooka. And I'm not even going to tell you how much money I spent on that thing because I'm supposed to be an adult. But sometimes when we try to get even, our retaliation is not even. There's this guy in the book of Genesis. His name is Lamech, and he confesses about his own retaliation when he says this. He says, I have killed a man for wounding me, a young man for striking me. Yikes. Talk about uneven, right? But we do this same kind of thing. We might not take it as far as Lamech did, but maybe you have found yourself in a situation where somebody wrongs you in some way, and then you retaliate in a way that you think is even, but they don't think it was even. So they retaliate to your retaliation. And then you think, wait a minute, you can't hurt me twice. So you retaliate to their retaliation to your retaliation. It's like a cycle. Have you ever been caught in this cycle before? Well, God knows that this is how people like us work, so he introduced the eye for an eye principle. And this principle was designed to restrict retaliation and vengeance. It says, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. If you get a tooth knocked out, then they get a tooth knocked out, but only one tooth. You don't get to knock out all of their teeth. So do you see how the eye for an eye principle, it restricted vengeance and retaliation? It was meant to keep people from going too far in their retaliation, because God knows that when it comes to people like us, when we get hurt, that pain is so real, that hurt is so personal, that we won't be able to retaliate evenly. Just think about it. How many times has your anger or your hurt caused you to overreact, where your reaction didn't fit the situation? That's why we call it overreacting, because you should have reacted this much, but instead you were way over it and reacted this much. And the reason why we overreact is, by looking back, we see that because of our emotions, because of our pain, because of our anger, our ability to react appropriately was clouded. We were too close to the situation. Well, that's why God, in his wisdom, when he gave the eye for an eye principle, he didn't give it to everybody. He gave it to the judges. In the book of Deuteronomy, we see that the eye for an eye principle was given to the judges for the people. Deuteronomy 19 says, "The judges shall inquire diligently. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot." I think the reason that God gave eye for an eye principle to the judges is because he knows that when it comes to retaliation, we're not good at it. We can't handle it on our own. And in fact, it's actually not good for us to be handling it. There's a passage in the book of Romans that we see this idea a little more clearly. Romans chapter 12 says, "Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay,' says the Lord." And when we read this passage, we think, oh, lucky. How come God gets to have all the fun? How come God gets to take the vengeance? God, how come vengeance can't be ours, right? I'll be the brains and you be the muscle. Because if you've been hurt and you read this verse, it might feel like God is taking something from you. But God says, vengeance, or paying others back for the hurt that they've caused you, that job, it belongs to God. God is the one who repays, not us. But when it comes to us, God says that our job is to repay no one evil for evil. We are to never avenge ourselves, but instead, we are to do the honorable thing. Instead, we are to do whatever we can to live at peace with everybody, even the people who have wronged us. And if you think that that's bad, wait till you see the next verse. It says, "To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink." Wait, what? Are you serious? "But they hurt me, they wronged me, they did this to me. And if I treat them like this, then I'm letting them off the hook. Then they're going to get away with it." Isn't that how this verse makes you feel? God says, vengeance is my job, and your job is to act on behalf of the person who wronged you. Do you see that in there? I'm not making it up. It's right there. And when we read this, it almost feels like God is trying to get us as far away from revenge and retaliation as he possibly can, doesn't it? I mean, what is further away than from vengeance than feeding your enemy, right? Why is God doing that? Well, I think the last part of this verse gives us a clue as to why God wants us far away from revenge. At the end of the verse, it says, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." In the same conversation about revenge and retaliation, God says he doesn't want us to be overcome, as if vengeance and retaliation has the power to overcome us. Do you know what being overcome looks like? I had a professor in seminary who bought some undeveloped land out near a lake where he and his wife were going to build a retirement home for themselves. And so he went out there one weekend to clear some brush from the property to prepare for the building. But after a while, this task was overwhelming. He was making such little progress that he decided, hey, this would be much easier. This would go much faster if I just burned the brush away. So he took a gas can from his truck and he poured a little bit of gas on all the areas that he wanted cleared, and then he lit it. Well, with the combination of the dry grass and the South Carolina heat and the blowing wind, this fire quickly became a fire that he could not put out. It got out of control. And then after the firefighters put out the fire, the many, many, many firefighters that it took, this whole property was scorched earth. All the brush was gone, but almost everything else was gone as well. And what was supposed to be a controlled little brush fire quickly turned into this inferno that destroyed everything in its path. One of the firefighters told my professor, hey, why don't you leave the fires to us? Because you don't know what you're doing. I think there's a reason that God says, leave the vengeance and retaliation to me. Vengeance is mine, says the Lord. And I think the reason it comes into play, because when it comes to retaliation and vengeance, we don't know what we're doing. And more than that, we don't even know what we're dealing with. I mean, we teach our kids, don't play with fire, right? We don't say, hey, kids, when you're playing with fire, remember these safety procedures. No, we don't do that. We know that the dangers of fire are so great that we keep our kids as far away from fire as possible. We say, hey, leave the fire to your parents. But in the same way, when it comes to retaliation and revenge, we are the ones who are playing with fire. But we think we know what we're doing. When somebody wrongs us, when somebody hurts us in some way, we think, hey, that person needs to be paid back, and I know how to do it. So we go around and we start to pour out the gas on our little retaliation brush fire. And we say, hey, they did this to me. It wasn't fair. It wasn't my fault. And then after we have prepared the retaliation fire, we light a match and we wait. We wait for all of the pain to go away. We wait for us to feel better about that hurt inside of us. But that doesn't usually happen. What usually happens is when we take revenge into our own hands, we start fires that we can't put out. Have you ever heard the phrase, hurt people hurt people? Basically, this phrase points out the reality that oftentimes people who are hurting end up hurting other people as well. The cycle begins when somebody gets hurt and it was wrong, it wasn't your fault, you were the victim. And you feel like somebody needs to pay for that hurt. So you plot your revenge. But you're playing with fire. And there are some people, like that guy Lamech, whose fire burns bright for everybody to see. But then there are other people whose fire burns on the inside. People like me. I may not take revenge outwardly, but on the inside, I definitely do. Do you ever do that thing in your head where you play out your revenge like a movie? And in my movies, I'm always the hero. But even in these revenge fantasies, we're playing with fire there as well. A fire that burns on the inside. One that people might not be able to see yet. There's a passage in the book of Ephesians that says this: get rid of all bitterness and rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Now, I don't know about you, but this seems like a checklist of all the stuff that's going on inside of me when I want to retaliate or take revenge against somebody. Bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, malice, check. All of that stuff is growing inside of me. And it works like this. When somebody hurts us, that hurt turns into bitterness. And then that bitterness, we start holding a grudge. And then after a while, that grudge, it turns into anger. And then that anger begins to spread like a fire until we just become angry. Yeah, not just angry at the person who wronged us, but just angry all the time. Do you know anybody like that? And then the burning anger, it starts to consume everyone and everything in its path. Even people who had nothing to do with your initial hurt. Even people that you had no intention to hurt. Isn't that true? Isn't that what happens in life sometime? Hurt people hurt people. So what do we do about this? As this verse says, how do we get rid of all of this stuff burning inside of us when we want to take revenge? Well, the next verse, I think, offers a key. It says, be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Do you see how forgiveness is the key to getting rid of all that stuff that's burning inside of us? Do you see how being kind and compassionate towards other people also can help put it all out? Even kind and compassionate toward the very people who have hurt us. Now, that sounds almost exactly like what we saw back in Romans. Repay no one evil for evil. Never avenge yourselves, for it's written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. God says that revenge and retaliation is a fire, one that can get away from you very quickly. So why don't you leave the vengeance to me? And God says, just to be sure that no unwanted fires break out, just to be sure that this thing doesn't get away, why don't you get as far away from retaliation as possible? What I want you to do is I want you to act on behalf of the very ones who hurt you. God says, to the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. And all of this is almost exactly what Jesus is saying in the Sermon on the Mount. When Jesus says, you have heard it said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. It wasn't that the religious leaders and the Pharisees had quoted this verse wrongly. It's that they had applied it wrongly. You see, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, they took this principle out of the hands of the judges that it was originally given to, and they gave it to everybody. All of a sudden, they made this the prescription for everybody every time they got wrong. And when you give this principle to everybody, that's a whole lot of hurt people hurting people. Even Gandhi famously said this about the eye for an eye principle. He says, an eye for an eye leaves the whole world blind. And that's exactly what was happening. Every time somebody would get hurt, they would turn to this principle, eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. And then they would immediately demand retaliation and revenge. It's a law. Look, it's in the Bible. But this was never how this principle was intended to be used. This principle was given to put a limit on retaliation and revenge. But now, people were using it as a license for taking revenge. Every hurt, every slight, every perceived injustice, it was an eye for an eye, tooth for a tooth. They were saying things like, hey, look, they need to be taught a lesson. And then Jesus says, that's not the only lesson that you can teach. Jesus says, but I say to you that there is another lesson that you can teach instead of retaliation. And then Jesus goes on to give four very practical illustrations about how his followers can teach a lesson with their lives that is something other than retaliation. And these four illustrations that Jesus gives, I think he purposely chooses examples that show us just how deep retaliation can go and just how far we need to go to guard ourselves from it. Jesus' first example is probably familiar to all of us. He says, if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other as well. Now, it's important to point out that in Jesus' culture, slapping somebody on the cheek was less about physical abuse than it was about personal insult. If you wanted to inflict harm on somebody, you would punch them in the face, not slap them across the cheek. When you would slap somebody across the cheek, it was meant to be an insult that was supposed to embarrass them. So when Jesus commands his followers to turn the other cheek, he's not telling them to endure physical abuse. He's saying that whenever you're insulted, whenever you are embarrassed by somebody else, whenever your dignity is assaulted, our first reaction might be to retaliate against them, but there is another way. When Jesus says that we're to turn the other cheek, He is saying that the followers of Jesus ought to be able to endure insult and embarrassment without abandoning relationship. Because that's what we want to do. When somebody insults us, we may not take our revenge outwardly, but on the inside, we do it. On the inside, what we do is we abandon the relationship. We say, you know what? I'm done with that person. And we write them off. We cut them out of our lives. Right? Isn't that what we do? But you see, that's still a form of retaliation. But turning the other cheek means we are able to endure insult and continue to pursue the relationship with that person. In their culture, when you would greet a friend, you would kiss each other on the cheek. And here Jesus is saying, if somebody insults you, if somebody embarrasses you, if somebody slaps you on the cheek, then you need to turn to them the other cheek. Like you're turning to a friend. Like you're keeping the relationship open. You see, that's what Jesus is talking about? If retaliation begins a cycle where we hurt each other back and forth, where we write each other off, where we cut each other out, then turning the other cheek breaks the cycle. Turning the other cheek leaves the door open for reconciliation and relationship. It's the first example that Jesus gives. The second and third illustrations have similar applications. He says, if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. The tunic was this long flowing garment that was worn close to the skin. It was kind of like a t-shirt. And in their day, if somebody was unable to pay off a debt, you could sue them for their tunic until they were able to pay. Literally suing someone for the shirt off their back. But there was a law in the book of Exodus that said you could take somebody's tunic, but you could never take somebody's cloak. Because the cloak, it's like this outer garment, this almost coat sort of thing. But it was also used as bedding. It was used as a blanket. It was used as protection from the elements. And for a poor person, their cloak was literally their security blanket. And Jesus says, that's how far I want you to be willing to go for others. I want you to be so concerned about them, even the them that hurt you, that the stuff that you saved up, the stuff that you have reserved, the stuff that is set aside for emergency use only, the stuff that makes you feel safe and secure, I want you to use that on them. Even the them that caused you insult and injury, even the them that has done you wrong. That's how far Jesus wants us to go. Because even though we might not retaliate outwardly, inwardly, we may take a kind of revenge that puts limits on what we will and won't do for certain people, right? There might be some people in your life where if they asked you for your cloak, you would give it to them without hesitation. But there are other people where the hesitation would be real, where you have put limits as to what is available to that person, limits relationally, limits financially, limits with our time and resources. But Jesus says, no limits. Jesus says, if they want your tunic, then you give them your coat. Because the seed that grows up into vengeance begins with limits. When we limit what we will and won't do for certain people, that's a form of vengeance. You see how deep this stuff goes? Similarly, Jesus says, if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. If you ever heard the phrase, go the extra mile, well, this is where it comes from. And it's based on a Roman law where at any time in the kingdom, a Roman soldier could require a citizen to carry his things for up to 1 mile. And you can imagine if you lived in the kingdom, nobody liked for this to happen. Nobody liked doing this. Nobody wanted to carry a soldier's stuff. That was just one of those things that they had to do. Maybe people like us can relate to stuff that we don't like to do, stuff that we don't want to do. There's just stuff in life that we just have to do it. Like Jesus is telling us, hey, we need to not take revenge. We need to turn the other cheek. It seems that if I'm going to follow Jesus, then I have to do this stuff. And if you're like me, when it comes to stuff that I just have to do, I always try to do the bare minimum. Like, hey, Jesus, tell me where the line is, and I will not go a single step over it. But Jesus says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile, I want you to go 2 miles. And he doesn't mean literally 2 miles, like don't take a step over 2 miles. What he means is, if this soldier needs to go a mile and a half, but you only have to go 1 mile, go the whole distance. Finish the job. See it through. That's another way that we can subtly take vengeance. We fail to go the extra mile. We fail to see things through. We only do the bare minimum. And for people like us, it might look like this. Well, yeah, I haven't talked to them in a while, but the phone works both ways, right? Why can't they call me? Why do I have to be the one that always makes the first move? Well, Jesus says, why don't you make the first move? Why don't you go the extra mile? The last example that Jesus uses, he says, give to the one who begs from you and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. One of the problems with the way that the people of Jesus' day were mishandling the eye for an eye principle was that they took the law out of the hands of the judges and they made themselves the judge. And we do that, right? Not only with retaliation, we do that with all sorts of things. We love to make ourselves the judge. I lived in Chicago for a while, and in the city, there would be a lot of homeless people who would be on the streets asking and begging for money or food. And a lot of times, I would catch myself making a case in my head as to why I shouldn't have to help that person out. I would think things like, maybe they're going to spend it on something they shouldn't. Maybe they don't actually need it, they're just faking. Maybe they would rather ask for handouts than actually work for it. There's a bunch of different kinds of reasons, but regardless of whether or not any of those reasons were actually true, what I was doing when I did that was playing the judge. There's this need in front of me, but rather than actually meeting the need, I must first decide if that need has enough merit for me to act. So I put on my judge's robe, I pick up the gavel, and I make a judgment. And guess what? Whenever I play the judge, the verdict always seems to come out the way that suits my needs and my desires. Maybe when Jesus says, give to the one who begs from you, he is less concerned with where the line is between legitimate needs and non-legitimate needs, and he's more concerned with, why are we always looking for the line? Why are we always looking for ways to justify why we don't have to act on behalf of the good of others? Jesus says, why don't you put the gavel down and lend a helping hand every now and again? Do you see? The same motivations for why we take action against somebody in retaliation also come into play when we try to justify our inactions toward helping other people. Now, after hearing everything that Jesus has said today, I can probably guess what you're thinking, because I'm thinking the same thing. I start coming up with all these scenarios where I should be able to take retaliation. But what about scenarios? But what about if this happens? Or what about if they did this? Jesus, if you knew what they did or what they said, then you would completely understand why I'm doing what I'm doing. Right? Well, when we think about this, all of our what about reactions, no matter how valid we might think they are, they're all going to be trumped by the greatest what about situation of all time. What about Jesus? You think Jesus knows anything about insults and embarrassment? You think Jesus knows anything about turning the other cheek or going the extra mile or losing the shirt off his back? Peter tells us, when they hurled insults at Jesus, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Do you see how Jesus, when he was subject to insult and embarrassment, he didn't retaliate whatsoever? In fact, what he did was he acted for the good of the very people who were against him. It says, Jesus himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. By his wounds, you have been healed. You see, when it comes to all of our what about examples, we are trying to justify why it's okay that we can retaliate against somebody instead of acting on their behalf. But When it comes to us, if we look in the mirror, if the tables are turned, we love the fact that when it comes to us, that Jesus didn't give us what we deserve. We love that Jesus showed us mercy and compassion. We love that while we were Jesus's enemies, he kept our relationship open. In fact, when it comes to us, we love the fact that not only did Jesus not turn to the eye for an eye principle, he actually gave his own eye and his own tooth and his own life so that we might be forgiven of our sins. We love that about Jesus. So when Jesus tells his followers that there's another way besides retaliation, he has the ultimate credibility because he is the way that broke our cycle of sin. He is the way that opened the relationship that we had broken with God. He is the way that gave to us when we had nothing to give to him in return. So don't you think we should be a little more open to obeying his command to turn the other cheek, to give up our cloak, to go the extra mile, or to give to those in need? Because it was the undeserved kindness of God through Jesus that changed our lives. What if God wants to change the life of somebody else and he wants to use our unexpected and undeserved acts of love towards the people who have hurt us? Because in a world of eye for an eye, forgiveness and love can change everything. Let me pray for us. God, thank you that you loved us so much that rather than giving us what we deserve, you gave us the life of Jesus. God, I pray that we would be more like him through your Holy Spirit, that you would show us some of the ways where we need to turn the other cheek, where we need to be more generous, where we need to act on behalf of the ones who hurt us. God, I pray that every time that we seek the eye for an eye and retaliation and revenge, you would remind us of what Jesus did on our behalf on the cross. God, I pray that we would be people who mirror you in the way that we treat others. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.